Good morning, Townsend Church. Are you glad to be here this morning? Awesome. I am so glad that you're here. Glad that you're tuning in at home. And if you're listening out in the car, we're glad that you're here. If you're listening over in the overflow, we're glad that you're here. It is nice to see a full house, and it was awesome to see the little people return. Wasn't it? I love that. It was so nice to see their little faces. And if you think I'm excited, don't get anywhere near Tim Sparrow. He is about to implode. He is so excited to see your kids. But we are glad that you're here. Will you join me in prayer? God, thank you. Thank you that we can be in this building. That we can be together. But Lord, more importantly, thank you that we can be in your presence. Not just here, but every waking moment of our lives. Thank you that you are not a God that's just a statue on our wall or a picture that we look at or some inanimate object. God, you are a living, breathing person. Thank you for being that for us. Thank you for allowing your spirit to reside in those that follow you truly and humbly. Thank you for being that guiding light that we all need, that source of peace that, especially right now, that we desire. But Lord, thank you for the wisdom that you offer us in moments like this where we can gather and just dive into your word, allowing your spirit to teach us what we need. Thank you for all that you do. I pray that as we continue to sing and as we dive into your word, that it would be a sweet sound to your ears. We give all of this to you and ask for you to do what only you can do. It's time for you to do your work in Jesus' name. Amen.
Never runs out on me. gives up. It never runs out on me. One thing remains, your love remains.
God, again, we just invite you to visit with us. We give you permission to dig deep, to open our eyes, to clear out our ears. Give us clear vision and great hearing today so that we can truly understand the things that you want us to understand. Thanks for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for being here today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're actually going to look at a couple of passages today in Matthew chapter 13. It's again the parable and the explanation of the parable. And it's just interesting how Jesus is doing this. And the poor disciples, they constantly ask him, like, okay, seriously, what does this mean? And what's funny is we're going to skip over two or three parables to go from the one he shares to the explanation. And it's almost as if the disciples didn't even hear the other two or three, or maybe they understood it and they just aren't asking about them. But they're going to ask about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And it's a very interesting story. It's interesting how it all works together. And I'm excited to be able to share that with you today. So in Matthew chapter 13, it's a great passage. We're going to be starting in verse 24. And you know, so many times we hear this question of why does God allow evil stuff to happen? Why doesn't he just snap his fingers or think it or just wiggle his nose and make it all go away? And it's a great question. It's a fair question. And sometimes I wonder that myself, like, why don't you just make it all be better? And I'm not going to give you the full answer to that because I don't know why God does that, but we're going to see a snapshot into the possible direction that God is going to help us understand why he doesn't just fix it all. Because wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be awesome if all sin was gone and everybody was just nice and kind and there was none of the stuff that we see? It was just happy-go-lucky. Wouldn't it be awesome? Yes, the answer is yes. It's not a trick question. Like, the answer is absolutely yes, positively. It would be fantastic. But then you have to ask the question, if everything was easy and everything was great and everything was good and there was no sin and no temptation, would we need God as much as we need him now? And those are the things that you got to think through. That's where you've got to wrestle and kind of get along with God and dig into Scripture and find a good, solid answer to land on. I know where I land. And today, again, Jesus is going to give us a quick little hint as to what this really looks like and what it could be about. Because it would be nice if everything was just hunky-dory. But even when it was hunky-dory, right, in the Garden of Eden, we still found a way. We still found a way to mess it up. So here's the thought for today. All will be revealed over time. All will be revealed over time. Now, many of you are thinking, okay, are you talking about, like, 10 minutes? Are you talking about by the end of your sermon, it's all is going to be revealed? Probably not. Are you talking about like in a year or two, we're going to figure it all out? Are you talking about after November, it's all going to make sense? No, that will never make sense, right? Are you talking about in 10 years, in 20 years, in 30 years? Are you talking the end of time when Jesus returns? That's kind of where I'm leaning towards. Because that's the only time where it's all really going to make sense, even though we want it to make sense right here, right now. Again, it goes back to the idea of, God, if you would just let me be able to understand it all, then everything would be just fine. And yet God says, no, I want you to work a little bit. I want you to dig a little bit. I want you to endure a little bit. I want you to try to figure it out a little bit. I want you to depend on me a lot bit. And so over time, all will be revealed. It will make sense someday to the believers and the unbelievers. So, all will be revealed over time. So, last week we talked about the parable of the sower, which was a fantastic parable. If you've never heard it or never read it, I would encourage you to go back. It's the first part of Matthew chapter 13. The explanation is a couple of verses down from there. Great, great passage to help us understand what our lives look like when the seed is given, when the word of God is given. And whether it takes root or doesn't take root or gets choked out or never even makes it or grows and produces great crops. So in that parable, we see that the word, God's word, is the good seed. But in today's parable, the seed is going to look a little bit different. So, seed as the word was sown on various soil. This week, seed now represents people. So the seed that is thrown out represents people. Everybody got that? Last week, it represented the word of God, how we receive it, how we listen to it, how it takes root in our hearts. This week, now we're talking about seed as people being thrown out into the world. Everybody good? Because it's kind of important for you to understand that before we go further. Because the wording in here, in this parable, gets a little tricky because we want to interject all of our thoughts and our opinions about what it is, and Jesus will give us the explanation of really what it's about in just a little bit. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to just dive right in because there's so much to it. And in verse 24, he begins. This is a good one, by the way. Another parable he puts forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Now, let's pause right here. Wheat was a major grain, a major crop. And if you didn't like someone and you really wanted to mess up their source of living, their source of eating, you would go in the dead of night and sow the opposite of wheat, which was tares. It's called darnel. Or if you really want to be fun, you can call it darnel. It was sown in amongst the wheat. And the way that it was sown is you couldn't tell the difference between the seed. You even couldn't tell the difference as it's growing until the final crop was ready to be harvested. Then you could tell that something had taken place. Okay? So, we've got the good seed being spread. And in the middle of the night, the enemy comes and sows tares, bad seed. And again, seed are talking about people. Verse 26, "But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared." So now we've got basically time to be harvested or really, really close. So much so that as they grow, you can absolutely tell that there's something different going on. So much so, look at the servants in verse 27. "So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?'" Now again, if we go back to verse 24, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed." We know that that is Jesus sowing the seed. And his servants, we could call them the angels at this point, they go to him and say, "Hey, didn't you sow good seed?" Think about that. They're asking Jesus, "Didn't you sow good stuff?" Does that not strike you as odd? It's not that they're questioning him. They're not questioning Jesus, but they're questioning something because something different is happening than what they thought. Let that sink in just a little bit here, Christian. Because in our mind, we think God's supposed to do it this way, this way, this way, and this way. And most of the time, he goes in a totally different direction. And sometimes it's not God going in a different direction. It's the failure to recognize that there's an enemy out there to do the exact opposite of what our great God does. And yet we always want to blame God. "God, didn't you sow good seed? Didn't you do the right thing?" Watch what he says. The man who sowed the seed. He says to them in verse 28, "An enemy has done this." He didn't say, "Well, absolutely, you know that I did," or, "Hey, let me go check." Automatically, he is confident in the work that he has done, and he says, "Nope, somebody else has done this, and it's our enemy." So they say to him in verse 28, he says to them, "An enemy has done this." They say to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" In other words, do you want us to go row by row, crop by crop, and everywhere we see a tear, rip it out? That would make sense. That would make it easier later on when we're trying to harvest the grain to have all the bad stuff out of the way. Now, that would take some time, but it makes sense to me and it made sense to the servants. But he says, nope, we're not going to do that. "Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." So now what you may not know, and I didn't know, is that when tares and wheat grow together, their root systems intertwine. And you cannot separate one from the other without bringing them both up. So the servants are like, "Hey, we've got the solution. We know what we should do. Okay, great. And enemies come. We can't do anything about that, but we can do something about this. Let us go and pluck out the bad stuff. Let's just go take it out. Let's fix this and get our field back to goodness. But the owner says, no, bad idea. Bad idea, because if you take one out, you will uproot the other. He could be saying as well, well, maybe you might not quite see the difference like I see the difference. Let's let them finish growing, and then we'll know for sure. Verse 30. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He says, no, 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 let them finish growing. Now that's counter to me, because if it's something bad that's going to cause me trouble, I want it gone. I want it out of my life and away. And Jesus, or in this story, Jesus shares, he says, the owner says, no, let them grow together. Let them both produce what they're going to produce. And when the time is right, then we will take them both. And the bad ones will be bound up and they will be thrown away and burned. And the good ones will be taken and put in, or placed in my storehouse. Pudding. That's pudding, right? Pudding. So let's flip over to verse 36. Let's look at the explanation. And again, he gives a couple of other parables in the meantime, but the disciples come right back to this one because they're like us. They're like, what? What did you just say? And watch the explanation. It's very interesting. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. So finally, basically, could be toward the end of the day, he says, okay, enough's enough. I'm done talking. And he pulls the disciples in and they just kind of have some time. And his disciples come to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. In other words, we have no clue what you just said. We are so stuck. We didn't hear anything else. We want to understand, what do you mean by the good seed and especially the tares? What are the tares? Why did you say that about the tares? And so he says. And I love that he doesn't berate them. He doesn't look at them and say, seriously, you were sitting right there. How can you be so dumb? Play back the recording, listen to it again, figure it out. He takes the time and he patiently walks them through step by step of the parable that he just shared. And here's what he says. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now we know that the Son of Man is Jesus. It's God in the flesh. And he sows good people. Now it's not about our goodness as to whether or not we go to heaven or not, but it's the working of the Spirit in us to make us good people. And he sows that. He gives his word and it comes into our life and it allows us to be what he wants us to be. Therefore, we are the good people that are sown into the world. And there's a ton of good people in the world. Oops. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So we've got good people and bad people. The good people are from God, the ones that God's investing in and working with and going with because they're going after him. And then you've got the other ones that are going after the enemy, the ones that have been sown by the enemy, the ones that the enemy are investing in and pumping up and empowering in some way. So you've got the dichotomy of our very world. You've got the people who love God and the people who do not. Everybody else wants to divide it into 1,000 other different ways. And the reality is, for us as believers, it is divided by those who follow God and those who do not. It does not matter the color of your skin. It does not matter where you come from. It does not matter your socioeconomic platform. It doesn't matter whether you're Democrat or Republican. Jesus defines it as God followers and enemy followers. And the moment that we as believers can get to that place and stop seeing with our own human lenses and look through spiritual eyes and see people as God sees people, we're going to stay stuck right where we're at. Nothing's going to continue to change. And if I'm too busy waiting for everybody else to make the change, guess what? I missed it. This is for me to see. This is for you to see, not your husband or hoping your best friend sees it. This is for you to see that this is the way it should be seen. The sower is putting good people, he's investing in their lives, and the enemy is also sowing and investing in lives as well. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Jesus is pretty clear. If you need me to explain that, I'll be happy to, but I think that's pretty self-explanatory. The harvest is the end of the age. So now he's given all the major pieces of the puzzle. The sower is the Son of Man. The good seed are followers of God. The bad seed, the tares, are the sons of the enemy. The enemy is the devil. And the harvest is when we all stand before God, when he brings everybody together. And the reapers are the angels. They're the ones that's going to do the harvesting. That just sounds creepy to me. I don't know why, but it's just weird. Therefore, verse 40, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Now again, let's be reminded, the tares. What are the tares? The tares are the workers of the enemy. Those that are going after the enemy. Those that are opposing God. Those that are not following God's rule. I'm literally trying to figure out a different way to say that, but there is no different way to say that. You're either for God or you are against God. And being for God is being all in, not riding the fence, partially being for God. Everybody with me on that? So in the end, those that are not full in following God, all in, doing the best that they can to try to figure out, doing what is right, loving being kind to other people, and walking humbly with God, if we are not doing that, if we are not loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, then we are not a follower of God. Period. That's what it boils down to. It's not about our works. It is about my faith in what Christ has done, and because of my faith in what Christ has done, I want to follow him. I want to be like him. And he tells me how to do that. And if I can follow that, then now I am a Christ follower and I am a part of the good seed. Anything apart from that, any variation of that, is not good seed. Verse 41. In verse 41, Jesus continues, he says, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So he gives a little bit better description here. Not only are they going to be bound up and burned, he says, here's what's going to happen. We're all going to be in the kingdom of God and I'm going to send my guys out. And they're going to gather those who practice lawlessness. They're going to bind them up and they're going to chuck them into hell. Now, I know for some of you, that four-letter word, H-E double hockey sticks, is really hard for us because we don't want to acknowledge that God, who is full of love and kindness, could actually chuck his own creation into a place of eternal damnation. That's hard for us. I can tell because all I hear is crickets. It's uncomfortable for us. It's not a normal message that we hear in our world, but folks, if you do not understand that and believe that, you need to get back into Scripture and read it a little bit more. Because that is exactly what it says. And I'm not just talking about the worst people in the world, the most evil. I'm talking about even people who think they are saved but are not living the life honorable to Christ. Those are the ones that are going to be thrown into hell just like the worst sinner that you could ever believe. It is imperative for us to pay attention to our life, to take this thing seriously. We are not guaranteed to know when the end is coming. But we have lots of signs that are given in Scripture to help us know that, okay, maybe it's getting closer. And I'm just going to say this now, it's probably getting closer. So if we're not serious about this, when it all hits, my question to you is, are you solid enough in your faith to be able to withstand the tribulation and the tough times that are coming in order to make it through? Or will you wilt and fade? Those who follow God with 100% of their life will make it through. Those who are weak-minded in this, good luck. it's going to be really, really hard. I'm so glad you came this morning. Man, that is hard stuff. Ugh. But you can't escape it. I mean, it's kind of right here. Can't really take it out. That's illegal. Verse 43, though, this is good stuff. This is the stuff part I like. He says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He says, stay the course. Because if you will stay the course, you will see it come to fruition more than you could ever imagine. You will be as bright as the sun in the kingdom of God. That should make you shout a little bit. Just a little. It's good stuff. So let's pick this part a little bit, because that's a heavy passage. And I love the picture that he gives us, and I love that he uses their cultural examples, because the wheat and the tares, when we were reading this and studying this, it all just clicked for us. Because naturally, all of us would want all the evil just to be plucked out. But if that happens, it could pluck some really good things that are going on out. And so we have to be careful with this. So let's look at some things. Let's look at the constants. Here are the things that we can count on 100% for the rest of our lives, that there's always good soil out there. There are good people out there that can be sown the seed. Anybody can be turned into good soil as well. That's the greatness of the Spirit of the God that we have. Our God is able to turn the stoniest of grounds into good soil. He is able to turn the thorniest of grounds into good soil. Our God is able to even take the wayside soil that's been trampled down and carrying so much baggage that it looks like it can't grow. He can reinvigorate that land and bring it to fruition. That's the God we serve. And so the soil can always be good. And the soil that brings the best crops are the best soils. And that's where we want to strive to be. There's great seed. Listen, you're not going to find any seed greater than this. And I know there's a lot of books out there. There's a lot of other religions out there. There's a lot of other ways to Christianity and ways to God. If it's not from here, it is from the enemy. And listen, I know most people, well, you're just saying that because you're a Baptist preacher. No, I'm not. Take the Baptist out of it. Take me out of the church. Find me anywhere in our little state. And I will tell you the same thing, that nowhere can you find truth than here. It's not about being Baptist. It's not even about being Christian. This is truth. Truth does not change. This is the source of all of our wisdom and guidance that we need. It's the source of our strength. This is where we come to. This is the seed. If it wasn't so stinking good, do you think it's lasted as long as it's had? I mean, seriously, there's something supernatural about this collection of letters and books and teachings and historical documents that just comes alive when you dive in. And I know some of you are thinking, man, I don't know. I've read it sometimes and I don't get nothing. Take a breath. Go back and read it again. And if it doesn't happen, read it again. And if that's not working, say some prayer before and say, God, listen, I want to know it. I want to understand it. I want it to unlock. Help me get it. Or else reveal to me why I'm not. And see what he does. Because the source of our seed comes from his very word. Here's another constant. It's sown perfectly. I love it when his servants come to him and say, hey, didn't you sow good seed? And he simply looks at him and says, of course. It's an enemy doing the work. God is perfect at what he does. God doesn't make mistakes. Now, I know our world wants to claim that he does or goes in different directions than what we believe. But let me tell you something. We live in a fallen world that sin just abounds and creates awful scenarios for many of us. But God is a God who is able to go in the middle of that awful, nasty, terrible scenario and shine brighter than any star than you have ever seen. Brighter than the sun. And to illuminate the path out of that darkness. That's the God we serve. And so God allows these things to take place. He allows the tares to be a part of our world. Why? Because he wants to walk us away from it and turn us into wheat. Because that's the God you serve. That's the God that loves you more than I could ever tell you. But folks, let me remind us really quickly. There's an enemy. I don't like to talk about him much because I don't want to give him more credit than what he deserves. But the reality is our enemy, he's good at what he does. He is a formidable foe. The only one that can take on God. Except God just squishes him like a bug, which is awesome. But against us, we don't stand a chance without God. Our enemy is a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he's going to devour. We've talked about this. He's not coming quietly. He's coming loudly. And he's coming to eat you up, chew you up, spit you out, walk away giggling and laughing, saying, gotcha. And then leave you alone. Sounds very friendly, right? Sounds like the guy I want to be around. Rather than a God who comes to you and says, hey, I love you. I created you and I know you best. Can we work on a few things? Big difference. So when we talk about the tares, the darnel, a couple of things that we need to be reminded is that the tares are going to look like the wheat. They're going to look the same. As they're growing, they're going to mimic each other. They're going to almost look identical. There's a little bit of difference. I'm going to show you a picture here in just a second. But they look really closely the same. The seeds the same size. They are sown the same way. They grow the same time. But they look just a little bit differently. And here's what they look like. If I hadn't put the names on there, actually, I copied this picture from somewhere else. If they had not put the names on there, would you have known the difference? Now, Jack, don't say yes, because I know Jack does, and I know you do. Some of you might, because you live in this stuff. I don't know. I might have, but I don't know, because they're really similar. Now, you can see the one on the right, the tares. There's like gaps in the way that it's growing, and in the wheat, it's solid all the way up through. But if you get a field full of this stuff, and from afar, are you going to be able to tell the difference? No. Which is why they didn't know it until later. This crop has been growing. It's sprouting up. The shoots are there. And until things start popping out, they had no idea the enemy had been there. Time had passed. The final product of tares is actually somewhat poisonous. It can give you like a drunken state. It's going to look different. And it could cause you to be very nauseous. Like it's not good. Like you don't want to eat that. So if they were to harvest the whole entire field of tares and wheat, put it all together, make some bread, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to feel good at all. It's going to be bad. And so it's imperative that the two be separated because they cannot exist together. But to pluck one out, it will take the other. Not a good deal. So here's what they look like in the final stage. Now, here's what's interesting to me. The wheat is glorious and golden and gorgeous. The tares are dreadful and disgusting and gross. I don't want to eat that. But they grow together. But their final product will tell the difference. Time will reveal all. You may be living in your neighborhood and you think people are really good people and you give it some time, you give it a month or a year or 3 years, and then you find some things out that they weren't who they said they were. Now that's disappointing to us, but it happens. I've been in church long enough. I've been around people long enough. People that I thought, man, they're amazing, awesome. But I gave it time, and I found out they weren't quite what I thought. Because time reveals all. And Jesus simply shares with us. He says, listen, in the world that you live in, there are wheat and tares. There are good people and bad people. And I'm not taking the bad people out right now because that might disrupt everything else that's going on. But let me tell you something. I will know in the end based on the crop that is produced. And Jesus gives us his word. He's like, I'll handle it when it's time. Love that. A couple of things I want you to see this morning. One good seed will produce a crop even among tares. The growth of the tares does not hinder the growth of the wheat. Let me say that again. The growth of the tares, sown in the same field, they're intertwined. You can't pluck one out without the other. It does not hinder the growth of the wheat, even though the tares are there. And yet we as believers, who are the wheat, want to complain about the tares and it stunts our growth. Because all we're focused on is the negative. All we're focused on is what everybody else is doing. And the reality is, I need to focus on me. I need to focus on God first and foremost. So the seed will grow. It will produce a crop. This is going to take place and be ingested by people, and they are going to produce great crops. It doesn't matter what the world is happening. Listen, let's go back throughout history. Let's watch people who endured far worse than we could ever imagine and what we think is bad, because we think this is bad because we got to wear a mask and stay 6 feet apart. Let's go back in history and see far worse happening. The word never changed. People still went after it, and people still grew, and God took care of them in the end. Here's the second thing. God is not at fault as there is an enemy at work. Can we please stop blaming God for all the bad stuff? Can we please stop looking at God and saying, why did you make this happen in my life? Please understand, one, there is an enemy. He hates your guts. He wants nothing to do with you except to destroy you. And two, because sin exists in the world, we live in an evil, fallen society. It's not God's fault. God set it up to be perfect. We jacked it up. Stop blaming him. Stop looking at him and asking him just to fix it all. Hey, let's just stay the course, keep doing what we are called to do. Let's stand our ground as fellow believers, and God will sort it out in the end. Love this verse. 1 Peter 5:8. Such a great verse. If you've never memorized this verse, I would encourage you to memorize it, simply because it is a constant reminder that there's an enemy out there seeking to destroy me. Be sober and be vigilant. It's not talking about don't be drunk. It's talking about pay attention. Wise up. Open your eyes. Clear your ears. See what's in front of you. Be vigilant. Be on your game. Be paying attention to all that's going around you. Why? Because there's an adversary. There's an enemy, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he's going to devour. He's out there. And if you don't believe that, give it time. He will reveal himself in some form. Here's the third thing. Separation will happen in the end. We want so bad just for all the bad people to go live on one island and all the good people to go live on the other island, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? That's not how it's going to work. And I find it intriguing because it would be a lot easier if God just took out all the bad people. Just wipe them out. Like, we're good, we're entitled, we love you, so we get the best. That's what we think. But I want to, can I show you a quote from Matthew Henry? Oh, shoot, it's not there. Rats. All right, so let me talk about this first. You know what? No, I'm not. I'm going to go right straight there. Here's this quote. We'll go back and get the other in just a second. Here's this quote. I love this. When I was studying this, as to why does he not separate it yet? Why does he not just fix all of this bad stuff? Look what Matthew Henry says. He says that good and bad should be mixed in this world. He is commenting on this verse. When they ask, do you want us to pluck them out? And Jesus says, no, let them grow. Matthew Henry says this. I love it. Good and bad should be mixed in this world, that the good may be exercised and the bad left inexcusable. The reason... possible reason why God just doesn't fix it all is to allow us to exercise our faith and trust in him in a fallen world, to exercise our need for him, to exercise our desire for him, to exercise in order to grow in him. And we're left here so that those who aren't living like he has asked us to live has no excuse when they stand before him. Because then they can't say, well, nobody told me, nobody showed me, nobody explained it to me. And he'll say, well, there was Townsend Church full of people that were doing it out in their community. There's plenty of churches around you where you grew up and where you live that plenty of people were out living it. So don't tell me you didn't know because you saw it. I love this. It gives me a little bit of a shot in the arm to be reminded of, okay, he's going to take care of this in the end. He could fix it right now if he wants to, but he's going to let us get to the end. He's going to let these things keep growing because to take one out could disrupt the process of the other. Two things why he may not separate them now. One, it's too early to tell. Let me ask you a question. We've been around each other for quite a while. Some of you are new faces today, which is awesome. I love that. Are we in a position to be able to look at each other and say, no, you're a wheat, no, you're a tare? Man, I hope not. Now, we like to think we are, and we are allowed to look at the fruit that's being produced to try to get a gauge of where people are at. But to truly say 100% that I know that you're saved or not, I have no idea. And I won't know until God gets us to the end and he starts separating you. I know where I'm at. Hope you know where you're at. And we need to be careful of that. It took me to the place where I was thinking about this. So many times we want our church to be just full of believers. Us four and no more. We know everybody. We know where everybody's at. Let's not add anybody else because that's going to mess everything up. But what if we allowed some tares in? We don't know. You gonna know? You gonna be able to look at them and say, nah, you look different than me, so you must be a tare, see ya. No, we're not gonna know. Which is even more of an imperative for us to get into the Word, to dive in, to know our heart is in tune with God more than ever before. And we will be able to sense to some degree, because when everything starts getting tough, it will actually reveal a position that you might be in that you didn't know you were in. In different scenarios, things may happen to cause you to say, ooh, man, I thought I was on this position with God on this, but man, I'm finding I'm over here. So there could be a little remnant of a tear within us that God says, hey, we need to work on that. Let's change that out. Let's make it better. Let's be careful as followers of God that we're not so quick to just throw people out because they're a little bit different than us, or got a little more issues than we do. This is a hospital. This is not a country resort. I want people here that need Jesus. I'm okay with the tares coming in, and we can work with them. Now, they may cause some disruption, but that's where we find the Scripture and stand behind it and work with them. That's tough, but it's too early to tell for us. And just so you know, those roots may be intertwined so tightly that to pull one out, it might mess something else up. And I want to phrase this very carefully. There are a lot of movements out there right now that sound so good. They sound like, yes, I'm in that. But you give it time, and you do your research, and you dig deep, and time will reveal the truth behind those names that you are reading about and those movements that are out there. I would highly encourage you, do your research, be careful, because there are a lot of tares out there that look like wheat. They are gorgeous. They are beautiful. But when they produce their final crop, they will be poisonous. And it might cause you to be a little nauseous, and it could kill you. How's that? That went well? Yes. Thank you. I had a little conversation with my wife yesterday about that one. Number four, both will prosper, but the reward will be different. They're both going to prosper. We're both going to grow. Even in the church, there's no doubt that we have wheat and tares in here. No doubt. And I don't say that arrogantly. I don't say that proudly. It's just the reality of the world that we live in. There's wheat and tares everywhere we go. And the reward will be differently when we get to see Jesus. But for now, we need to just focus on growth and keep going in a positive direction, hoping to make an impact on those around us. Difficulties will generally expose the darnel of the world. Difficulties will expose it. If nothing else, use it as a litmus test for your own heart. When a tough side or a tough thing comes up, see how you react to it. Maybe there's some darnel in your life that you need to work on. Because all will be revealed over time. It's going to be revealed. You may hide it from now until you die. But I promise you, in time, it will be revealed. Here's some thoughts I want you to think about. Question number one, do I trust God with his plan? Do I trust that God knows the difference between wheat and tares? It's kind of like that question of, hey, didn't you sow good seed? Because we question God a lot. God, do you know what you're doing? Do you really? My question to you this morning is, do you trust him with his plan? Can you trust him implicitly to allow him to do what he has chosen to do? Good question. Number two, what's my attitude toward the darnel of the world? You go out, you see a lot of Darnells running around there. If you're named Darnell, I'm sorry. Right? What's your attitude towards them? Oh, no way, I'm not getting around you. What if you tried to love on them? Try to invest and show them a different way. Here's question number three. Do I tend to represent the things of God or the things of this world? Really what I'm asking is, are you looking more like wheat or are you looking more like darnel? When people look at my life, can they see that I'm growing in the right direction or that I'm representing something counterfeit? And then lastly, can people see a difference in me? As the praise team comes, these are questions I want you to ponder all week long and even as we're here and going to be singing. Listen, this is an interesting topic because we want to be able to say, well, that's a darnel. But the reality is we have no idea. We need to focus on ourselves and our relationship with God and trust that in the end he will know what is best because he is the sower of good people and there is an enemy out there ready to destroy you. Please consider these questions. They will be available on our website, right? Or at the bottom of the video? Yes. Danielle, it's awesome at putting the slides up. Let me pray for you this morning. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for being amazing and for your word. Who it can be confusing sometimes. And God, it's interesting that you change perspective really quick from the seed is the word to the seed is the people. You're upping the game. Because now we are the representation of your word, living and breathing it. Lord, may we represent you well. Lord, if there are some of us here this morning that are realizing real quick that we're the darnel of this age, may you gently come alongside them, work on their heart, reveal to them the areas that do not represent you, and give them the courage to make the right choices and to do the hard stuff, to be the wheat that you have created them to be. Lord, thank you for those that are here, that are truly going after you, that are growing as solid wheat. But Lord, we live in a tough world, and we want it to be easy. We want you to fix it all. But Lord, help us to see today that it is not time to separate. That comes when you are ready. Help us to continue moving forward and continue to do our thing as we go after you. May you continue to work in hearts this morning. We love you, we praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Well, that was kind of fitting. Someday, if we can keep growing as that solid wheat, we'll be able to turn in that harvest and get that crown. Amen. Thank you for tuning in. We are glad that you guys tuned in. Thank you for tuning in out in your cars or in the overflow. God bless you. We will see you next week. All right.